Well, good morning, everybody. I'm debating on what I was going to share a story as an intro, but I might save that for later. It's a testimony of the Lord in my life that I'm even up here right now. I don't think this is the most noble of ministries. Maybe being a spiritual mother might be the most noble ministry that I can think of right now. But it's a privilege to serve in this capacity. So we're going to be in Mark 6, starting in verse 30. So right where we left off last week. So turn there. The speakers here usually use like the New American Standard translation. I decided to use the NLT this morning. So it seems different to you. That's what I'm reading from. Some things that I was thinking about as I went through this. I've got three kind of questions. This might give you an insight into my thought process as I went through this chapter. But as we go through this, this is a chapter of miracles, and I want us to be thinking about first of all what might be the greatest miracle represented in this text. And related to that, what's the greater reality, the physical or the spiritual? Because we can easily see the physical reality around us, but as we get to know the Lord and abide in Him and are filled with the Holy Spirit gives us insight and vision into the spiritual world, which is very real. And I would argue more real or higher than the physical reality. So keep that in mind. And then the third thing we should think about is, do we have soft hearts or do we have hard hearts this morning? And why? What might your heart be hard towards this morning? And what kind of preconceptions of who God is are we holding on to? And does He fit? Does our theory of who He is fit into the truth? I mean, does it fully encompass the truth? And as an intro, from Hosea 10, verse 12, the Lord said to Israel, "I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that He may come and shower righteousness upon you." So with that, let's read the chapter. And I think I will read the whole thing and then go through it section by section. Starting in verse 30. And keep in mind, this is right after the disciples come back from being sent out. Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to heal the sick and cast out demons and to minister to people. And they've come back, and last week we had a little, Mark took a break from the passage to tell about John the Baptist, but the flow is right after the disciples get back from that. So anyway, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told Him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and His apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as He stepped from the boat, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said, you feed them. With what? They asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed from those loaves. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida, while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Let's pray. Father, let your name be holy in this place today, as it is in heaven, Lord. And I pray that your kingdom might be established through us. Lord Jesus, reign in our hearts, and I pray that your will would be done in this place. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you teach us how to give our 5 loaves and 2 fish to you so that you can use them? So Lord, we invite you to this place. Soften our hearts, empty us of ourselves, and fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, and let us learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the first section, the feeding the 5,000, verse 30 through 44. So what happens here? Well, Jesus says, "Let's come away and rest a while." So after they just come back from their missionary journey, Jesus said, "Okay, let's go off by ourselves and rest, get away from the crowds." I can make a bigger point, but I think all I'll say about Jesus saying, "Let's go off by ourselves and rest a while," is that I wonder what it would look like if we worked so hard. Jesus himself told us to come away and rest a while. I know in my life I've done enough resting and I need to start obeying. So they're probably excited to have some rest, and then these crowds show up on the other side, and what's an inconvenience for the disciples, Jesus doesn't look at it that way. He has compassion on them. So what happens? He has compassion on them, so he starts teaching them. And then it's getting late. These people didn't even bring food for themselves. And the disciples bring this to his attention, and he says, "Oh, you feed them." And they're like, "Really? Come on." I can just imagine kind of a banter going back and forth with them saying, we can't feed them. And then finally, just to prove their point, they bring out their 5 loaves and 2 fish. "See, Jesus, we've only got this. We can't feed them." But he takes that. So the disciples give what little bit they have, and he blesses that. And he has the disciples sit everybody down in groups, and then I can imagine the disciples coming one at a time as Jesus breaks off a piece of the bread, gives it to them. A disciple takes that piece, goes out, and gives it. This is their bread that they already gave to Jesus. So they go out and give it, and then come back, get more, and Jesus increases it as these things that they had, they already gave it all to Jesus, and he's giving it back to them to give to others. And at the end of that, there's even 12 baskets of bread left over. Like, this is more than they started with, and they each get one. And so I guess if we trust the Lord with what we have, and freely as we've received, freely give, then he will increase, and he will bless us because of it. So Jesus wasn't inconvenienced by this crowd, but he had compassion on them. And we need his compassion, and in order to get his compassion, we need to approach Jesus more like this crowd. So this is one of the things that struck me in this chapter is that we should approach Jesus like a crowd of dumb sheep. And I was blessed by Dirk's study and Dave's study earlier in the Book of Mark, and they both brought out that we should approach Jesus like a paralytic, just completely helpless and useless, and with the help of our friends even, and like this crowd that had, they didn't even bring food for themselves. Like, they stopped at nothing to get to Jesus, and they didn't even they weren't at all thinking about satisfying themselves, or they weren't at all busy about trying to provide for themselves. All they knew and all they wanted was we need Jesus, and so we should approach him more like that. John and Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." And so I've been really learning that in my life recently, that I quit trying to build my life, and I need to simply seek him, and he will give all these things to me. He loves me and wants to bless me. John 6:27, which is a parallel passage to this. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6:27. And he's explaining some of this. "But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you." And when we come to Jesus like a crowd of dumb sheep or a paralytic, then he has compassion on us. And how does he show his compassion for this crowd of dumb, lost sheep? He shows his power. But first he teaches, so he guides us. And then he feeds us. He gives us satisfaction. And the cool thing about this is he said to his disciples, "You feed them." So we can be a we can be a part of that. We can, we're his hands and his feet as a church. And so we can be used by him to show his compassion to the world and to each other. And then we'll see later that what else does he do? He heals. And that's needed and that's awesome. I don't know. There's so much that you can draw out of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and I'm not gonna be able to touch half of that. But the cool thing is, feeding the 4,000 is coming up in a couple chapters. So maybe whoever leads that study can dig in a little deeper. But what really struck me was just that. How does Jesus display his power? He displays his power from his compassion, from his love. And his love is powerful. That's okay. I don't think my phone's on silent either. I want to take this opportunity to read a little bit about how powerful the Lord's love is. This is from Romans chapter 8, and this. And Paul's just got done talking about how God displayed his love through saving us when we were wretched and needed him, and how he gives us he adopted us as his own children. I mean, how awesome is that? But in verse 31 of chapter 8, he starts. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. I love that passage, and there's nothing else to say. But so moving on from this awesome picture of not only God's amazing power and his provision, but it's a picture of the communion that we just took, his body broken for us, and he feeds and gives life to multitudes. Verse 45, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida, while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. And I just talk a little bit about that. It struck me for a second that Jesus went by himself to pray. And I thought about why at first. And the obvious answer is he wants to fellowship with his Father and spend time with his Father. And I mean, how much more should we have quiet time by ourselves with the Father and just exercise that relationship with our Father? And where the power is in fellowship with God. So not only is it simply out of love, in response to his love, this is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. It's exercising that relationship with him, but it's where the power for life is in our lives. It's the power for miracles. So just a challenge to you guys to have quiet time with the Father. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. And I love this, verse 38, simply that he saw that they were in serious trouble. So if you're in serious trouble in life, if you're struggling, just know that the Lord sees you. He's got a plan, and he will help you through it or rescue you out of it. But the cool thing about this, the disciples are in distress in this, and it's not really a storm like when Jesus was asleep in the boat, but it's this strong, steady wind against them that they're struggling against. But the cool thing is that Jesus specifically sent them in the boat across. So this isn't—they're not outside of his will. They're fully in his will here, and they're struggling against the wind and the waves. And I love this. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, so in the middle of the night, this is happening. Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. And I found a gem in my study, and I probably heard this verse somewhere years ago, but I loved it. Way back in Job 9:8 says, "He alone has spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea." Speaking about God, and here he is literally marching on the waves of the sea. I love it. It said, he intended to go past them, and I wasn't quite sure what Mark meant by this. But it might be simply that he made it seem as if he intended to go past them, but within view of them. He wanted them to see him and cry out to him. And as soon as they recognized him, well, they thought he was a ghost at first, but as soon as they cried out, he comes to them. And so it's something more than if Jesus just walked on the water and came straight to them. Just came straight to them, jumped in the boat, and they were there on the other side. But he walked past them, and they said they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." And the only thing we're called to fear in the Bible is God himself, and that's a reverential fear. But throughout the scriptures, he tells us to do not fear, take courage. So if you're fearful of something, if it might be men, it might be your situation, that's not from the Lord. Fear, that kind of fear is not from the Lord. So in those moments, pray and remember that he wants you to take courage. He's telling you to take courage. It says in verse 51, they were totes amazed. It says totally amazed. For they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. What were their hearts hard towards? A hard heart is a lack of spiritual perception. It's an inability to understand the spiritual realm. And I think what Mark's really getting at here is they didn't fully understand who this Jesus guy is. They still had some operating theory of who he was, but they didn't fully understand that one, he is God, and two, what can God do? Hopefully we'll see more of this in Mark chapter 8, because Jesus really, really pins them down on the fact that their hearts are hard towards this and they don't understand the significance of his miracles. But I just want to charge you guys to let go of your conceptions of who God is and what he can do, and how powerful he is and how powerful his love is for you. And let the scriptures and the Holy Spirit soften your heart and realign, redefine your view of him. And then we get to the last part of the chapter here, and this part really struck me. And I really thought that this last bit, starting in verse 53, after they had just this picture of all these people coming to Jesus and him healing them, this was really the coolest, to me anyway, miracle in this chapter, and in my mind the most significant represented here. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. So these people are freaking out. They know who Jesus is. They understand a little bit of who Jesus is, but it's enough to say this is what I need, and they're just going nuts, stopping at nothing, bringing people. They're bringing people to Jesus, and they're doing everything they can to come to him and even just touch him. They have faith that even just touching his robe can heal them. So if we have a proper grasp of who Jesus is, we should be freaking out and bringing people to him, and we should be bringing each other to him. It struck me that we make pictures of salvation a lot in these stories, and certainly the greatest healing represented here is Jesus coming, dying on the cross, and being that sacrifice for us, so that we didn't have to pay the penalty of sin in our life. He heals that sin sickness that we were all born with. Go study Romans chapter 5. It's amazing, but it really brings out the fact that we're sinners because we sin, and we sin because we're sinners, because we were born with this disease called sin. And Jesus healed us of that, and so certainly there's a picture of salvation here. But I want to bring out that. So Jesus not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but he is saving us from the power of sin. And that's after we're saved. That's called sanctification. And one day he'll save us from the presence of sin. And so when we become saved, that's the salvation of the soul. But as we go through life, sanctification is the salvation of the spirit, you could say. And then when we go to be with the Lord, that's the salvation of the body. But I just want to bring out that we need Jesus and his healing as Christians. We still have a sin nature, and we can be sick. I was healed. I struggled with lust for years, and that was a sickness, and it did a lot to me, and it led to mistakes, and I won't get into it too much here, but I challenge you guys to come up and talk to me about this. I'd love to share my testimony in that, but I want to say that Jesus healed me, and we can be real with each other, and we can bring each other to Jesus and get healing. We can get spiritual healing. These people, they're coming in front of everybody. They know they're sick, just like in Mark 2:17, Jesus says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And so, like, we need, I challenge you guys to admit to each other that you're sick and that you need healing. And these people bring each other to Jesus. So, like, as a body, we need to bring each other and help each other find healing. I know that it was a turning point in me when the Lord finally brought me to a place where, all right, I'm gonna stop just thinking that I can confess my sin to Jesus and keep that to myself and let him heal me. So that I don't have to admit what I've done or how bad I am to my friends and family. And but that's holding on to pride, and that's holding on to a fear of people. And so when the Lord finally brought me to a place where I was like, okay, I'm gonna tell somebody and get help. He started healing me even before I actually did, but he just brought me to that point where I could, and then I finally was able to open up to Adam and Aaron and a few other people, and he healed me. And I also tell you this because it's still a danger in my life, and I need accountability. We all need accountability, and so I charge you guys to be real with each other and to be open to the fact that you guys aren't okay and that we need. We need healing. Stop at nothing. Surrender everything. Let go of your idols and your pride. He has compassion and power. And what does your theory say? Like, what does your theory of God include, like, his powerful love and acceptance? And do you realize that his love is so powerful that even he even gives that power to his people to forgive and accept? And so don't be afraid of your fellow Christians. I know I'm a little bit early, but that's okay. I want to end with reading from James chapter 5, starting verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And I really think this is talking about spiritual sickness even more. I mean, I think it is talking about physical, but I think it's talking about spiritual sickness too. And that's the greater reality. And in my mind, the greater miracle is the picture of the spiritual bread of life and the spiritual healing. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So I challenge all of us to plow up the hard ground of our hearts and to let the Lord change our wants and desires and our minds and our hearts, and to be real with each other and drop our pride and come to Jesus for healing and satisfaction, and to step out in service and just give him our 5 loaves and 2 fish and watch what he does with them. So with that, I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. That's your love is more faithful than the morning. And I pray that we could all realize that. We could all see you. And I pray that we would all drop our facades and be real before you and each other. And stop at nothing to get to you, Lord. I pray that you would bless each person here. They're all wonderful, and they've been huge blessings in my life, and I pray that we could each step out in faith and bring those that don't know you yet to you, and receive healing and sanctification ourselves, Lord. I just thank you for this beautiful day, and I pray that we would go out and enjoy serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.